It's my pleasure this morning to introduce to you our guest preacher. Dr. Richard is the Associate Professor of World Missions at Covenant Seminary, but he's not just a missions professor. He was a missionary for many years, and he spent many of those years serving in the Middle East and developing an understanding of how the Lord's gospel penetrates, especially into that context and culture. He's attends Restoration Community Church, PCA Church up in North County. Our own Clark Emerson is his teaching assistant, and so Clark speaks very highly of Dr. Richard, and we're so glad to have you in our pulpit today. Would you come and share the word of God with us, brother?
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for the introduction and the welcome. It's great to be here. I was so blessed by the worship. This is my first time at Trinity, and really appreciate meeting many of you and the opportunity to worship together. And thank you for I really appreciate the mini missions conference you're doing here and transitioning to a larger conference in the fall. And I appreciate especially the focus on missions. As Pastor Chris mentioned, Covenant Seminary, we're having our own mini missions conference in March 27th, and I invite all of you to come that Friday evening. And I could say, missions is hard. Missions is very hard. I've served for 20 years with Mission to the World, specifically focused on Iranians and training Iranian pastors and church leaders. And it is exceedingly difficult and often ineffective. And so it is important to take time out to talk about it, to think about it, to figure out how to do it better. And so conferences like this today and the conference we're having at Covenant Seminary are important times to do just that. But thank you again for the opportunity to come and give you God's word. I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. Luke 24, verses 36 through 49. Hear the word of the Lord. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord. I remember the first time that I ever met Iranians. I had just finished my second year in college, and I volunteered to work for a team in Istanbul for the summer in Turkey. I was serving among Iranian refugees. Now, Iranians at that time, and still very much today, were leaving Iran in massive numbers, trying to escape the oppression and the harsh conditions of the Islamic government in Iran. And so my job for that summer was just to hang out in this apartment building full of Iranian refugees and just become friends with these refugees. And so we ate together, we cooked together, we went on picnics together, drank lots of tea together. I was the only one in the apartment who was not an Iranian refugee, but they accepted me like a brother. They all knew that I was a Christian. So eventually, they started asking me questions about Christianity. Now, I didn't know any Farsi at the time, and most of them didn't speak any English. But there was one man in the apartment, another one of the Iranian refugees, himself of a Muslim background, and he spoke English. And so people would ask their questions about Christianity to him. He would translate them to me. I would just do my best to look up the answer in the Bible, give it back to him, and he would translate to them. And by the end of the summer, we saw six or seven Iranians come to Christ, including my translator friend. And while I was serving among the Iranian refugees at the time, just spending all my time with the people in that apartment, but at the same time that summer, there was another side of the Iranian ministry going on. There was an American pastor who had come to Istanbul that same summer, and he had arranged for a team of Iranian pastors to come out of Iran to meet him in Istanbul for a period of training and Bible study. Now, I wasn't involved with the training, but I did get to meet the team of pastors who were there for the summer. And these pastors were serving Iran under severe threat of persecution. They had come out of Iran at great risk. And so they just so that they could get this valuable training. Now, I wasn't familiar with Iranian names at that time, so I don't remember most of them. But there was one name that was so simple that it always stuck with me. His name was Pastor Haik. It was such an honor to meet Pastor Haik and all the other men of faith who had so sacrificially serving the church inside of Iran. Now, about 6 months later, I was back in America at my college campus. It was the middle of winter. And I remember during our local church one Sunday that they were announcing that they were going to have a special time of prayer for the persecuted church. And in particular, they're praying for an Iranian pastor who had been kidnapped by the Iranian government and had been killed for his faith. And his name was Pastor Haik. And I couldn't believe it. This man that I had just met 6 months earlier had been martyred in Iran for his faith. That was my first experience of Iranian ministry over 30 years ago. And what I learned from the very beginning is that there is this inescapable relationship between missions and suffering. So if you want to better understand missions and better understand the role of God's mission, you have to better understand the role of suffering as well. And so today I want to talk about the role of suffering in missions based on what Jesus teaches his disciples in Luke 24. And specifically, I'm going to focus on 3 points about suffering. First of all, Jesus' testimony of suffering. Secondly, history's testimony of suffering. And third, your testimony of suffering. And so let's go to our first point then, Jesus' testimony of suffering. Now, in our passage today, Luke 24, we see the disciples, and they're hiding away in the upper room, and they are terrified. They had just seen their Lord and their Master be arrested and tortured and killed, and they think that they're next. And all of a sudden, right before their eyes, Jesus appears before them, and they are freaked out. The text really emphasizes in multiple details. They were startled. They were frightened. Jesus immediately knows how they're feeling. He points out that they are troubled. They are full of doubts. And so in this state of utter fear and anxiety, what is the first thing that Jesus does to comfort them? He shows them his scars. Verse 39, see my hands and feet. Verse 40, he showed them his hands and feet. Now, of course, on the surface of it, Jesus is simply trying to identify himself. The disciples can't believe their eyes, and so he's just trying to prove that it really is him. But when I think about it, the very fact that Jesus even has scars is quite surprising to me. I mean, think about it. Jesus is resurrected. He's not just recovered. He's not just feeling better. He's risen from the dead. This is his resurrection body, glorified and perfected body, that he's going to take with him for all of eternity into heaven. And yet, he still has scars. And it's not like after a few years of being in heaven, all of a sudden those scars are eventually going to fade away, get better. His scars are as eternal as his resurrected body is eternal. And we know this because we've seen the Apostle John's revelation and the vision in heaven that God gives him. And in that vision, John sees Jesus. And for all of eternity, and full of his glory, and how does he describe him? As the Lamb who was slain. Jesus, for all of eternity, identified by his suffering. His scars are an eternal testimony of his glory. Now, a lot of times as Christians, we try to push aside our own suffering. Just try to forget about it. Try to ignore it. We say to ourselves something like, you know, we don't have to worry about our suffering now because one day we'll be in heaven and we can just forget about all the pain compared to the eternal glory that we experience. Well, nice try, but that's not exactly what we see in Jesus' resurrection. That's not quite the picture that we get here. We will never forget our suffering, but our sufferings will be transformed. They will be changed into a testimony of eternal glory, declaring the work of God in our lives, and the work of God in particular in the work of missions. And all that work, of the work of God and the work of missions is not accomplished despite our suffering, but it's actually accomplished through our suffering. Now, I used to live in the Middle East, not in Iran itself, but in one of the neighboring countries of Iran. And I had a good friend who was an Iranian Christian who also lived in that neighboring country. And I won't tell you his real name, but I'll call him Ross. Now, Ross was connected with this whole network of underground house churches in Iran. And so I was living there in the Middle East, teaching for Iranian Christians and Christians who would come out of Iran. So Ross knew this network of underground house churches and church leaders, and so he would invite them to come out to visit us in our neighboring country, and so that I could teach the Bible and teach about ministry and theology. Ross did a great job of organizing this conference. I love this guy. He was a really good friend. Now, there was one time when Ross went back to Iran just to visit his relatives. The trip wasn't for ministry. He was just going to see his family. And he had even bought a suitcase full of Skechers shoes to give as gifts to his relatives. But as soon as he arrived in the airport, he was detained, and he was brought to a special government office for interrogation, and a high government official came to question him. The man's title was literally, it was something like director in charge of persecuting the Christian church. Ross described him as the Iranian Saul of Tarsus, because he literally went around from town to town looking for Christians to persecute. And they searched all through Ross's luggage, but by God's incredible providence, Ross had just bought a new laptop before he came, and so there's no incriminating evidence on the laptop. And also, for some reason, while he was on the plane headed to Iran, he got this conviction that he should delete all the contacts on his phone. And so he deleted all the contacts. It was clean. There was no evidence on that either. Now, they were suspicious of the suitcase full of Skechers, though. And so they kept thinking there were some sort of micro SD memory cards that were stuffed inside of the soles that were just filled with electronic resources or Bibles or something like that. But he said, no, they're just really comfortable shoes. And then there was the interrogation for 10 hours. This director in charge of persecuting the church in Iran had Ross in this interrogation room, and he grilled him about Christian activities in Iran. Now, instead of actually questioning him, this man went on and on complaining that none of his tactics actually worked, that he was seeing the church just grow and grow out of control. In fact, Christianity just kept growing faster and faster. He described the types of wiretaps he used, the intimidation tactics against Christian leaders. He described the surveillance of Christians by government agents. He even went into detail of which tactics he was using in which cities for 8 straight hours. He went on this rant about complaining about how nothing he did worked and the church just kept growing and growing. Now, finally, after 8 hours of this, for the last 2 hours, he let Ross talk. And so Ross, if you could imagine, being interrogated by this man who was visibly frustrated and angry at the growth of the church, what do you think Ross would say at that moment? He gave his testimony. He thought, what a perfect opportunity to tell this man about Jesus. And so he shared about how much Jesus had meant to him, and he offered to pray for the man and ask for specific prayer requests. Ross had this real sense that, yes, this man, he may be like Saul of Tarsus now, but maybe one day he could be like Paul, the great apostle. Now, after the interrogation was over, they couldn't find any connection between Ross and any network of underground house churches, so they let him go. Now, he returned to this neighboring country where I was living, and he was able to tell me this whole story. And the whole time he was recounting these events to me, he told me that he wasn't scared, he wasn't worried. In fact, he was so thankful that he could be arrested and interrogated like this so that he could have an inside view of the entire tactics of the persecution of the Islamic government. He was so thankful for all the suffering and the arrest and the persecution that he suffered for the sake of the kingdom. Now, time and again, Christians around the world, they will suffer for their witness for Christ. But their suffering is not just their own, it belongs to Christ. They are suffering because Christ suffered first. And so Jesus takes that suffering and he uses it even strategically for his glory and for the spread of his kingdom. And so if we understand our first point now, Jesus' testimony of suffering, let us turn to our second point now, history's testimony of suffering. After Jesus reassures and comforts his disciples by showing them his hands and his feet, and pointing to his own suffering, he points to all of history that his suffering also fulfills. He says that all of the law of Moses, all of the prophets, all of the Psalms, basically the entire Old Testament, it was fulfilled. And not just by Christ, but specifically by the suffering of Christ. Now, we don't have time here to go into and demonstrate all the ways that the Old Testament points to the cross of Christ. But one implication we can learn from this is that if all of history and the redemption of the Old Testament points to the suffering of Christ, then certainly God must have been in control of all of that history in order to make it point to Christ. God was in control of the martyrdom of Abel. God was in control of the ridicule of Noah. God was in control of the imprisonment of Joseph and the persecution of Daniel. God was in control of all of it, and he used it in order to point to the suffering of Christ. And we can be sure that if God controlled all of history under the redemptive periods in the biblical times, and then certainly God is still in control today, that all the suffering today is fulfilled through Christ. Now, one modern example of this is God's control over history to point to Christ as it is happening even today in Iran. Now, I'm sure many of you are following the news that war has broken out in Iran. It's a troubling time for a very troubled region of the world. During the Sunday school today, I'm going to share more about the background and the conflict and the significant implications specifically for Christianity and the explosive growth of the church inside of Iran. But for now, let me just share some of the most recent events. On December 28, 2025, just a few months ago, a large group of business owners in Tehran gathered to protest the economic downturn in Tehran. The main complaint of the protesters was the rapid downturn of the value of the Iranian currency, the rial. Practically overnight, the Iranian rial had dropped in value to 1/100th of its original value. People were losing their entire life savings overnight. Soon, the protests of business owners spread to the universities, and then they spread to other cities outside of Tehran. And then they spread to smaller towns and rural areas. Within a very short time, the situation quickly escalated out of control. In the first week, there were reports of individual fatalities and hundreds of arrests. In the second week, there were dozens of deaths. By the third week, there were reports of deaths in the thousands. And by the time the government finally got control and suppressed the protests, news agencies had reported that the number of deaths were as high as 50,000. Now, what all this social unrest demonstrates is how completely dissatisfied the Iranian people are with their own Islamic government. And as the vast majority of Iranians have turned away from the Islamic government of Iran, many of them have also turned away from Islam itself. This discontent has created an incredible openness to the gospel, so much so that there is an explosion of growth of Christianity inside of Iran today. Some estimates say that there are at least a few million believers inside of Iran. The rate of growth of Christianity in Iran is so high that Iran is now considered the fastest growing Christian population in the world. Now, just as God used suffering of his people in all of redemptive history throughout the Bible, God is also using the suffering in Iran and all over the world to draw people to Christ. This is a movement of history that God is engineering to build his kingdom to the ends of the earth. So I want you to consider, how can you be a part of this movement? God is orchestrating all these movements of history to draw countless souls into the kingdom. How can you be a part of it as well? Now, to understand that, let's turn to our next point then. So far, we've talked about Jesus' testimony of suffering and history's testimony of suffering. Finally, let's talk about your testimony of suffering. Now, after Jesus had just pointed out his own scars as a testimony of suffering, and after he explains that all of history also serves as a testimony to his suffering, then finally he says to the disciples that they also have a testimony. He says to them, you are witnesses. And that goes for you as well. Each one of you, you are also his witnesses. All of you who believe in and follow Jesus Christ, you are also his witnesses. And just as with Jesus' testimony and history's testimony, your testimony of Jesus also involves suffering. That relationship between testimony and suffering, it may not be so explicit in this passage, but there are certainly other parts of the Bible that talk about it. In particular, let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Let me read for you. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death.'" Now the Apostle John, he receives this incredible vision of this epic battle between God and Satan. And what is the thing that ultimately defeats Satan? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's suffering. Now, of course, the suffering of Christ is unique. Jesus' suffering on the cross is the ultimate and sufficient defeat of Satan himself. But while Christ's suffering is ultimate and it is eternal, it does not stand alone. We have this great honor and privilege of contributing our own testimony and our own suffering as well. Our testimony is specifically described as a testimony that we are willing to suffer for, a testimony we are willing to die for. Now the voice from heaven declares, "For they love not their lives even unto death." And that is where missions comes into all of this. For the vast majority of us in this room, we will never be faced with the threat of losing our lives for the sake of our testimony. But there are millions upon millions of Christians all over the world who are daily suffering, daily putting their lives on the line simply to bear testimony to Jesus. Because they are witnesses. And so the work of missions, our work of missions, is to choose to suffer alongside with them. Now, none of us has a choice of whether or not we will suffer, but all of us has a choice of whether or not we use our suffering as a testimony for Christ. For our brothers and sisters in Iran, in Pakistan, in China, India, North Korea, Sudan, and countless other nations, they do not have a choice but to suffer for their testimony. But for us, we can choose to suffer alongside with them through our work in missions. And so how do we do that? I have three suggestions for you. First of all, you can pray for missions. Pray for the persecuted church. Go to ministries and websites like Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, where you can get specific information of what persecution that's going on around the world, and that you can pray for the persecuted church and missionaries who are serving there. But you may think to yourself, you know, prayer's hard. I'm just too busy. I get too distracted. Personally, I'm just not good at prayer. And yes, yes, that's all true. And honestly, that's true of me as well. And that is why it is suffering. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to suffer in prayer for those who do not have a choice but to suffer. Now, second, you can give to missions. And I praise God for this church and for each and every one of you who are sacrificially giving and generously giving to missions. But the challenge of missions is to have a testimony that does not shrink even unto death. To stand with the brotherhood of the persecuted church around the world is to suffer as they suffer. So can you imagine what we could accomplish in missions if we gave and gave until what point? Until it hurts. So that we can stand with our brothers and sisters who do not have a choice but to suffer. And third, you can engage in missions. Now, not everyone is committed their life to be a missionary for not everyone is called to long-term missions, to commit their life to that. But every single one of us is able to engage in missions. Maybe that's through praying and giving. Maybe it's through getting involved in local ministries that are reaching out to refugees and immigrants. There's not a single person in this room who can't engage in at least one area of missions. And maybe there's someone here today who hears that message of missions, of suffering, and you are not turned away. In fact, when you hear about suffering, when you hear about places like Iran, your heart beats faster. In fact, you are more interested. Maybe there is someone here, even today, who is feeling that call to long-term missions. And if that's you, praise God for you. I would love to talk to you and to talk about it more. But honestly, it's a very rare calling. And it tends to be a calling for particularly unique and honestly somewhat strange individuals. But for the most of us, just the thought of suffering is enough to turn us around and to go in the other direction. But think about what it means not to shrink, even unto death. Honestly, in all of Satan's attacks and his threats, he doesn't even have to threaten us with death. Because so often, we will even shrink, not just unto death, but unto suffering. And not just even unto suffering, we will shrink unto inconvenience. But can you imagine what the church can accomplish, what we could do for missions, if the barrier of inconvenience, if the barrier of suffering were just off the table? No matter what type of suffering you and I might face as we engage in missions, it's all by choice. We can always have the choice to come home. But would you choose to suffer for the sake of your brothers and sisters who do not have a choice but to suffer? Now, as we close, let me just share one more story. In the beginning, I shared that Iranian pastor that I'd met all the way back. The year was 1993, actually, when I was in college. Back then, over 30 years ago, the one who was killed for his faith, Pastor Haik. His full name is Pastor Haik Hovsepian. Well, Pastor Haik's suffering, he became a testimony that inspired countless others in Iran to follow Christ. And ever since that moment, over 30 years ago, my heart also has been set on serving Iranians. And so I finished college, I went to seminary, I served as a pastor in California, and then my family and I moved overseas and began serving among Iranians. I lived in Europe while I was pastoring an Iranian church. I lived in the Middle East while I provided teaching and training for Iranian church leaders. And even now, while I serve as a professor of missions at Covenant Theological Seminary, I'm still engaged with missions work to Iranians and training Iranian church leaders. Now, a few years ago, I took a trip to the Middle East to teach for an Iranian Bible conference in the Middle East for a group of underground house church leaders that came out of Iran and were meeting us in one of the neighboring countries of Iran. We met for a week-long conference to give them Bible training and theology. And I had an amazing time. And it's always such an honor to teach these dear brothers and sisters who are serving in their underground house church leaders at such great threat of persecution. Now, for this conference, they had brought a special worship leader to lead the times of praise and singing, and I couldn't believe it when I saw who it was. He's actually a famous praise leader of Christian music among Iranian Christians. His name is Pastor Gilbert Hovsepian, and he is, in fact, the son of Pastor Haik Hovsepian, the very pastor that I had met back all the way back in 1993, who was killed for his faith. Now, at that conference, Gilbert did an excellent job, an amazing job of leading the worship, and I was so just blessed by the singing and the time of prayer and worship. And near the end of the conference, I asked Gilbert if we could just have a time to sit together and talk. And so I shared with him how I had met his father all those years ago. And Gilbert shared with me how difficult it was for him at that time, even as a young boy, to lose his father. After Pastor Haik was killed, Gilbert's mother and his siblings had to flee from Iran, and they sought refuge in Southern California. But for years, he carried this bitterness in his heart against those who had killed his father. And those scars still wounded him. But eventually, he was able to truly heal and forgive even those who had killed his father. And instead of just a source of pain, all those scars had turned into a testimony of glory. And that testimony has blessed countless others around the world, in the Farsi-speaking Iranian world and others throughout the world as they hear his testimony. And all of his scars are now turned into this testimony of glory for so many to be blessed. The scars of Pastor Hike's suffering and his death over 30 years ago continue to serve as a testimony to God's glory. And now the scars of his son, Pastor Gilbert's suffering, also bear a glorious testimony to God. Are you ready to add your testimony as well? Maybe you're here right now, and you have your own scars, and you feel your own pain in your heart. And if that's you, realize that Jesus is right here. He is right now, right in front of you. And he says to you even now, "See my hands, see my feet. For all of your scars of suffering, you can lift your eyes to the cross, and Jesus will transform them into a testimony of glory to be used for his mission." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your care for us that you see directly into our hearts. You see all of our past, all of our history. You see the scars, all the wounds and the pain. And yet they are not just in vain. That you can transform them and change them into a testimony of glory. We thank you for this honor and privilege that you have, that you've given to us to be engaged in missions, to be part of this great work, to call all nations, all tribes and tongues to the name of Christ. We thank you especially for all of our brothers and sisters in Iran, for those who know you and believe in you and worshiping you, and at great cost. We pray for this nation that you would give them freedom. You'd free them, release them from the oppression of the government, but ultimately give them true freedom through their faith in Christ. Thank you again for this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.